Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want to tell you, both is not the answer. It's unfair. Can't say it. Both is not the answer. And I want you to pause and think about this, and we're going to cross this a couple times. And really, when I ask the question initially, I'm not really wanting you to answer. I'm just wanting you to be thinking about your answer. What's more important, influencing others for Christ or telling them that they're wrong? What's more important, and both is not, it's not fair. I'm asking you to think about it. What's more important, influencing others for Christ or telling them that they're wrong? And I understand there's crossover. But basically what I'm asking you is, what is the focus? How do you see it? Do you see that you're all, and the church as a whole, is our role pointing fingers and saying, here's where you're wrong? Or is our role coming alongside people and attempting, now I'm unfair in how I'm explaining this, right? Coming alongside them with love and grace with the intention of influencing them. And you think about it, I feel as though it's a matter of how you approach, how you involve your heart, I think. Again, and I believe me, I'll give you guys your opportunity as we discuss as well. But again, my main question, do you think it's more important that we tell people they're wrong concerning God, or is it more important that we influence them for Christ? Jesus reserves his harshest criticism for the religious leaders of the first century in Palestine, who think they've got it all figured out. And they spend much of their time doing just that, pointing fingers, telling everybody where they're wrong. The New Testament depicts that those who spend most of their time telling others how wrong they are often self-righteous and proud about who they are. Not much humility do we see in their lives. At least the snapshots that we get as we read in the scripture. And I will say this, maybe some of it is some ignorance. And again, I hope you understand when I use the word ignorance, I don't mean somebody's dumb or limited in their ability to function. I just mean not knowing something, right? When I went to become an electrician, I was ignorant of being an electrician. Matter of fact, some of the guys I work with would tell you I'm still ignorant. So that's not meant to be a slide. That's just, I'm just saying, some, I wonder, some whose approach back in 5th century Palestine, or excuse me, 1st century Palestine, and even today, if the approach is all focusing on tell them how wrong they are, some of it could be an ignorance of fully understanding what we're doing here. Some of it also could be a lack of maturity of their own faith and where they're at. I will say there's a natural thing, and I think I've mentioned this before from the pulpit, that when we find ourselves moving, and I'm going to think about it as a stairway in a sense, although it's kind of a moving stairway, right? As you attempt to work towards maturing in faith, we do move. We do make decisions. Sorry?
Camera's pointing at the wall, not you.
Oh, thank you. How did I do that?
Jeff told us to tell you.
And how do I do that? How do I switch that back?
But you guys were out of town.
Not yet.
Not yet.
Oh, boy. How about I just do it this way? That'll work. ignorance. I just demonstrated it. That's why I need my daughter with me. Ignorance. Some of it can be, Harold, thank you, Harold. Some of it truly can be in a sense of, and again, I'm stacking the deck against one direction, as you can sense. And I think when you read the scripture, or excuse me, when we get into our study in Luke, you'll see why I feel, but I still, you know, I want to hear your concern. I'd like to hear it from your perspective as well. But what I was saying before I realized we were backwards. As we were moving up these sets of stairs in maturity, there's just a natural response of, why aren't you here? You should be here. If you're not here, then you're not right. You're wrong. And we sometimes forget what it was like to be there, right? We need to be continually humble and realize that whatever steps we're taking, yes, it's the leading of the Holy Spirit, and yes, we're responding, but yet truthfully, it's God working in our lives, and He always should be getting the praise. And anytime we find ourselves, our focal point being so much about telling everyone else, sometimes you can't help but think that what's leading you to think that is you're thinking that you're a little superior in where you're at. And listen, don't misunderstand me. Truth needs to be spoken. The truth needs to be spoken. Jesus clearly taught the truth. It is my desire to teach the truth. But can you see what I'm saying as a difference between speaking the truth and just, you know, here it is and hammering on the head and walking on, or the difference of trying to attempt to come alongside with grace and love. And I'll be honest with you, I think from a human standpoint, telling others where they're wrong makes us feel good a little bit. It makes us feel good about where we are and where we're at. It can. I'm not saying it's good, but it can. It can kind of make us feel good, and can, especially if we're with another group of people pointing fingers at another group, right? There's this sense of the us and them mentality. We're here. They're not there. They're not with us. So now, Luke chapter 11, we're beginning with verse 33 this evening. So keep that in mind. And again, share your thoughts as we go along. Luke 11, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Now I see, I'm coming at this from some different approaches. Initially, I think about it as being a child of God, and that when we are, think about it from verse 1. No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. When we become a child of God, enlightenment begins, right? The Lord, Holy Spirit comes and we begin to be drawn to Him. We begin to, He draws us to attempt to change our desires, right? What draws you to want to come to church? What draws you to want to honor Him? What draws you to want to read His Word? The child of God is being drawn. And that is an expression of, you know, well, the Bible says Jesus is light, right? But the Bible also says that we are light. And we are light as we express His light within us, right? We're His light when we're, you know, people often use the terms that we're His hands and His feet. You know, as we're doing those things, then we are His light. So I think about it from, this light that's within you. Well, how many of you here, you know, hide your grandkids' pictures or your nephew's pictures or whoever, a new child? You don't hide them, do you? There's a sense of excitement. There's something in your life that you want to celebrate. And I think the expression here, you can see Jesus speaking about that as you are enlightened, there is a natural response for you to want to express that. If you have something that has just made a difference in your life, you know, if you just won the lottery, right? I don't play the lottery, but if I do win it, I'd imagine I'd want to tell somebody I won it, right? Well, you'd have a lot of people come knocking on your doors, though, wouldn't you? Maybe you'd want to go hide. But you get, there's these points in your life when something happens and you want to go tell somebody. I think there's an expression that I can see in this about this idea. But I also see it from God's perspective. as God is putting light within you, and think about this physical lamp, what's his intention with that light? He doesn't want you to go, oh, what was that, a kid's thing? Don't let Satan, can't remember the song, it just came to my mind. Blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Do you all remember that? There's this little song, it was as a kid, we want that light to shine within us. You think of it from God's perspective, you know, who made us his light? He did. He made us at his light. So you see, it's his intention, his desire, just as you would a light in your own home, to set it up where it brings value. You know, it brings value to those around you. So then when he goes and he speaks about your eye being a lamp of your body, he's speaking of what we choose to focus our eyes on. And I think this is deeper than just what you see with your eyes. You know, a blind person is the way we use see, and I think the way Jesus talks about seeing and hearing, you know, there's always a deeper meaning to it. But these things that you focus on, whether it's you're actually looking at it with your eyes, or whether you're thinking about it, whatever it is that you're meditating on, whatever that we choose to do that on is going to affect us. It's going to affect our mind, and eventually it's going to affect our actions, right? Whatever we're focusing on. Think about it this way. If you continually dump unhealthy foods into your body, then your body is going to be affected in some way. Right? If you subsisted on Frito-Lay's breakfast, lunch, and dinner, eventually it's going to affect you negatively. I think Jesus is saying that you think about from the things that you're looking on, the things that you're focusing on, the things that you're meditating on, it is going to. So if you're focusing on healthy things, good things, positive things, then the ultimate result is there's going to be positive and good things as far as how you sense life. You know, you find peace. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not suggesting that everything's going to be perfect for you, right? In this life, Jesus, in this life, we're going to have trouble. But we at least are going to help keep ourselves from getting into those things by our own choice, right? How many of you might want to, I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but how many of you might want to admit that some of the dumbest problems you got into was a creation of your own because you maybe you were ignorant. Maybe you weren't ignorant and you still drove headlong. Or maybe it's your spouse's problem, right? So, again, whatever we choose to focus on, if our eye is healthy, what we're seeing, what we're looking upon, then Jesus makes a reference of it, our body being full of light. And again, I go back to what God's intention for us is that we can be utilized for God, which again gives us a sense of purpose in life. And, you know, as he says, Paul said, Jesus says, it's better to give than to receive. You know, we think about that sometimes from a physical perspective, but that's also talking about giving of ourselves. And really, as we read further in Luke, we'll see really that's the focal point, giving of ourselves. Anyone can write a check. It takes someone who really perceives God's love and wants to reflect that love to go and spend time with someone and truly attempt to pour their life into them. So when your focus is on darkness or on the bad, your body is full of darkness and therefore incapable of sharing light. Any thoughts on that before we move to verse 37? About light and darkness? And
well, it's just whatever you feed.
Yeah.
If you feed the flesh, flesh is going to dominate your life.
Yeah.
If you feed the spirit's going to dominate your life.
Sure.
And if you have a weakness, the enemy
knows what that is. Sure.
He knows what it is, and he'll work on you.
Entice you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. Verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Verse 43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Can you see that concept, that what I was talking about in the beginning about pointing fingers or attempting to live a life whereas you can influence people? And I know I kind of simplified it. But notice here, Jesus, you know, we talk about this a lot, and this is true. Jesus spends a lot of time with social people who are considered socially outcasts, people that are considered to be less human. Might want to think about it that way, right? They're not as valuable in society. Jesus spent a lot of time there. But you see here, too, that Jesus also spent time with those who were somewhat higher in society, especially from the religious standpoint. He was willing to sit down with those who he disagreed with, those religious leaders that were clearly, as the gospel writer, Luke especially, as we're reading and studying it, he's constantly telling us here in this section that they weren't really seriously interested in what Jesus had. They were trying to seek to find something to use against him in some way. This supposed concern about hand washing. They mentioned that they kind of got on to Jesus back in verse 38. They were astonished that he did not first wash before dinner. I don't think this had anything to do with cleanliness. Yeah, and now you think how important it is you wash your hands and alcohol and all the things we're trying to do with what's going on with the virus. I don't think this had anything to do with cleanliness. I think it was a ritual. Not only was it a ritual, but from what I can understand, I can't find a basis for it in law. Now, there is some references to some ceremonial washing, but nothing specific from this perspective. And it seems as though, and elsewhere in one of the other Gospels, that this was simply a tradition that some of the rabbis at that time was teaching of the necessity of doing it. You know, you might think about it the way we do nowadays. I don't know that everyone was, but a lot of Christians, before we eat, especially as a family, you sit down and you say a prayer. Well, they also felt the need to go and wash their hands in some kind of ritual practice. Verse 39, I want to go back again and look at it. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. So what are the Pharisees working hard to do? What is it that Jesus here is depicting, telling us that they're working hard at doing?
They have the outward appearance of being a Christian, but yeah. On the inside, they haven't come to the inside at all.
Yeah.
It's like they're going through the motions.
Yeah. So from the outside, you would look at them and say, man, they are very holy. They're dressed right. They're going through the right actions, the motions. And they probably put something in the bucket, and they made sure others were looking as they were putting it in the bucket. You know, the tithing. Yes, Lindsay. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just saying that I saw a shirt recently. It's kind of fitting to what you said, that it said, wash your hands and say your prayer because Jesus and germs are everywhere.
Yeah, I hadn't heard that one. Yeah. Wash your hands and say your prayer because Jesus and germs is everywhere. Yeah.
That's a good one.
That's a good one. So, what's wrong with traditions?
They become more important than Christ.
Ultimately, to me, the answer is no, but what you're saying is absolutely true. Well, there's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong. Right? You and I, in our families, I don't know what it is, maybe when you walk into your room, you hang your keys in a certain spot. That's what you do. And I don't know about you, when you get older, if you don't hang them there, you're in trouble. You'll never find them. That's me. That's my experience. You have traditions that you do that become ritualistic, and sometimes you're not even sure why you do it. You just do it. And maybe some of them you started out right with intention of it being godly and bringing value to your family or to your church. But what you say again? What you said? You were just basically saying that it's a.
Well, you can get caught up in the ritual and you start practicing it.
Yeah.
Then that's what it's about.
Yeah. Then the ritual.
Kind of
takes over why you were even doing it in the first place. Yeah.
I think that happens in a lot of churches where they have these big long rituals.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they'll spend so much time doing that ritual.
Yeah.
And very little time.
Yeah.
Actually talking and worshiping Christ.
Yeah.
Or reading the word. Even.
You have this program where things step through. And
yeah.
I've never been, I've only actually attended one church that was that way. And actually, it was an American Baptist church. It wasn't, it was, they were in our same association, but it was out of this area. But it was very regimented. If you didn't have the menu in front of you, things were happening and you would get lost. Right? There was a time to sit down, a time to stand up, a time to repeat verses and stuff like that. I found it interesting. Of course, I went there as a seminary student, just wanting to kind of learn and watch. So it's so different from my experience in the churches that I've grown up in. I think we have a tendency sometimes, when I say we, I'm just talking about Baptist churches in general, because that's what I'm most familiar with. We have a tendency almost to be concerned about it. Oh, you know, we don't want to do that because we don't want to. But yet I'd still say there's probably some, with COVID-19 going on, a lot of the things that we might have been doing traditionally now have been blown out of the water because we're trying to figure out what to do. Again, there's nothing wrong with them. It's just when those rituals become more important than why you started doing them in the first place.
Routine.
Yeah.
After a while, and the thought behind them is completely lost.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Angel.
There's a verse in the Bible, and they have it's like a formative fashion. They have that appearance of being godly, but they deny the power thereof. Their rituals are more, they're more important. Having a form of godliness.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
The power thereof.
Yeah, I think that's what was happening. That's what's happening here. They have some form of it. But Jesus here is condemning them for withholding love and grace. So you're good at these things, You comb your hair in the morning and you put on the right clothing before you go to church and your kids are quiet and everything on the outside, on the surface, looks good. But where's your love? Where's your mercy? Where's your grace towards others? And of course, this giving of alms is a reference of giving yourself. Your alms, your giving of gifts out of a sense of you just wanting to help somebody. He's saying, give of yourself. He said in verse 41, give as alms those things that are within. So what's he saying? What's within? That's giving of ourselves, right? That's pouring our heart into somebody. You ever be around somebody when you really feel vulnerable and you're sharing and you're discussing and you feel like, in a sense, I would use the mentality that you're pouring into each other. You're taking a moment where you're just really, you have that time where you sense you're really listening to them or vice versa. Jesus is saying, do that. Those are the kind of alms that you should focus on, rather than giving of the physical things. Giving of yourself or your heart rather than the material things. And then ultimately, I think Jesus is saying those other things will come about as well. Right? Again, there's nothing wrong with washing of your hands. And if you're doing those other things, there will be some rituals that will come out of that you're doing that maybe you felt you needed to do to practice for yourself or for the church. But don't neglect what really is the most important is the giving of yourself, giving of your heart, focusing on offering grace and mercy, loving others. This is ultimately how we love God. And again, ultimately the externals take care of themselves. Jesus again, listen to Jesus again as he's condemning them in verse 42, as they focus so much on the outward religious rituals but offer no grace, no justice, no love. Woe to you, Pharisees, in 42. Woe to you, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So again, he's not condemning them for doing these things. It's okay, but you shouldn't be neglecting the others. So they were giving mint, rue, and other herbs. I read that and I think, what were the priests doing? Were they making gum? Yeah. I assume it must have been at that time seen as something that was financially valuable, that could the people in the temple could sell it maybe and use it in some way. I did, out of curiosity, I looked up rue.
I was going to say, what is that?
Yeah. Well, I this is just what I found. It is some type of flavor. I read this off WebMD. I just typed it in, and that's the first one that came up. But it is used in some type of flavoring, but I don't know what that is. But it also has some healing. It's thought to have some healing. What's the word I'm looking here for? Attributes. But that's as far as I went. But I'd never heard of rue. Actually, my first thought was that was Kanga's son, child, wasn't it, on Winnie the Pooh? Wasn't it Kanga, and then the little one was rue? That's what came to my mind when I read that, rue.
And something you made, you always call it a rue, what was it? Did you do it, whatever?
Yes, I heard that on cooking shows.
Have you?
Well, when you make a certain kind of, I call it gravy, but it's not. But you have to get your flour a certain color, and they do call that a roux.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I hadn't heard that.
That's what I thought when you said roux.
Yeah. So that was just a cursory glance for me, what I saw on WebMD. This is where I got that information. So he calls them out again for in verse 43, saying that you're seeking out the best seats. So not only are they going through these ritual practices, but you can see the sense of pride in themselves and feeling as though they got the important positions. They wanted to be seen as more valuable than the rest of society. And then, of course, Jesus there, verse 44, hits them pretty hard. You are like unmarked graves, and people walk over you, that people walk over without knowing it. So the religious leaders were focused on things that they would get more so. That they would get out of this sense that they were good. And we see that in our society sometimes, especially on those who give up big things. People. And I'm not against someone who's rich and someone who is famous or whatever and gives wonderful things to good causes, by no means. But sometimes you can't help but wonder, why are they doing that? Are they doing that to get their name be seen? Or is it just really a sin? Jesus is saying, if we're doing these things and we want to find value and be honored by God, then we should be doing it out of a desire because we care for people rather than attempting to try to figure out what we can get out of it. So they're dead inside. So regardless of how important they may have seen themselves, or maybe even how society was seeing them, Jesus just called them out as being dead inside, and they were no value to those around them. Obviously, they weren't no value to themselves either, but they were being useless, even harmful to those around them. So in verse 45, that we were talking about the Pharisees, then the lawyers holler up and say, hey, you're insulting us also. And Jesus says, yeah, well, by the way, woe to you as well. You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Can you see what I'm saying about pointing fingers and telling somebody where they're wrong? How honestly... You don't have to answer this question, but honestly, how many people that you go to who you tell them that they're wrong, how many do you think they don't already know that? Paul in Romans 1 and 2 talks about this that this idea that, that everyone truly, even though they might deny it, remember I preached a sermon recently about people who consider themselves atheists or agnostics, or at least live as though they do. Paul really says in Romans 1 and 2 that there's no excuse. There's a knowledge of God. Now, there are things that we can get better at, right? There's things that we can learn a little more of as we dig and meditate. But generally, I think a lot of the things that we want to shake a finger at somebody, you know, think about somebody you love who's doing something that you've tried to get them to stop. Don't they already know that it's wrong? Or at least they know it's wrong, right? I have some people in my life that I've worked on to try to get them to go to church. And I've come to this place in my life where I feel like most of the time I don't need to say anything. I just walk in a room and that thought comes to their mind. I don't have to say, hey, there's one guy in particular I used to kind of pick on all the time at work, say something about it, you know. And I backed off because I just come to realize, you know, just my presence and him knowing that I am is saying it. Right? You understand? And I feel the question I have for you, or that I want you to be thinking about, there is a time to say you're in the wrong. There's a time, there's a place. Absolutely there is. Jesus is doing it right here pretty harshly. But you'd be thinking from the heart, what will it take? What can I do to influence these people that you're wanting to make a change? And if it's from your heart, you really desire for them to make a change, really think it through. What will draw them better to do the right decision? By me continually hounding someone and saying, hey, you didn't come to church. Hey, you didn't come. Why didn't you? Why? Every week, every time they see me. And then what happens? The next time I walk in the room, it's like, where do you go? I can't find you. He doesn't even want to see me because it's like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. You know, I'm not saying there's not a time and a place, but I feel, and this is my personality, this is how I sense God is speaking to me, and I feel there's, you know, I sense and see that in the scripture, that I'd much rather be present with them and show grace, mercy, and love, and allow them to see, back what we said earlier, what Luke here, Jesus talked about, the light within me, to draw them. I really feel like it. Do I need to go to work and if I find out someone who's sleeping around on their spouse, do I have to say, God don't approve of that? Do I really have to say that? Honestly, do you think I do? They know it is my point. They already know it. So, yes, there is a time and a place. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, I feel like it's so easy for us. I when I read this information about all of these confrontations with the Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious leaders, I try to look at this and say, where am I doing this? Where am I getting this attitude where I'm finding myself in a position of I'm cold towards others? And I've arrived somewhere and now you're not there and therefore you're in the wrong. There may be some truth to that, but am I influencing them? Go ahead, Angela.
I have a good example. Yesterday, my niece calls me, and she's the one that was in prayer for, and she was absolutely angry. And she said, did my mom send a picture of my tattoo to you? And I said, no. And she said, I said, I didn't know you got another tattoo. And she said, yes. Well, someone told Aunt Pammy, and she called me and said I needed to get it removed because it was evil.
Yeah.
And I thought, I'm not going to say anything. Number one, she just does things for a shock factor.
Yeah.
And number two, I remember when I was her age, I had a shirt and had a skull and crossbones on it. I didn't know what it represented. I just liked it. And I thought, you know, Lord, you're going to have to show her.
Yeah.
You really shouldn't tattoo a skull on your arm.
Yeah.
She says, well, Daddy has one on his arm. I'm like, oh, here we go.
Yeah.
But I was wanting to tell her, you shouldn't put that on you.
Yeah.
I said, well, a lot of people say that represents death. So it's probably why Aunt Pammy called and said, you need to get that removed.
Yeah.
But I was not going to judge her for doing it. I thought, Lord, you're going to have to show her.
Yeah.
You're going to have to get a hold of her.
Yeah.
Do I like it? No.
Yeah.
But at that age, I didn't see anything wrong with it. I didn't perceive it as being evil looking or anything.
Yeah.
Now that I'm older, I do, but I was not going to say anything.
Yeah.
I was like, Bailey, it's your body. You're going to do what you want to.
Yeah.
That's between you and God.
Yeah. Yeah, and so you're getting my point there. So you're sitting thinking, maybe it wasn't, well, and especially in this case, she's already...
There was a part of me that just wanted to say, I can't believe he did that.
Yeah. But it's already done, too, and that's another story.
And that's what she said. She said, it's already done.
Yeah. Now, if she came to you a week before, and especially if you sensed that she was looking for advice, there's a different story.
Yes.
But yeah, so you understand what I'm saying. When I'm talking to somebody about the Lord or attempting from my heart, wanting someone to get to know the Lord or be drawn to the Lord, I'm not quick to just say where they're wrong. I'm not saying, I know there's a time and a place for it. Don't get me wrong. But I just feel like it just seems so many religious leaders in that day, except for the ones that were following around with Jesus, although they sure had their problems too, right? Me first, Jesus. Well, I want to sit next to you. I want to be first in your kingdom, right? I want to sit on your right hand. I want to sit on your left. Even those who are listening to Jesus day in and day out, they struggle with it. But these religious leaders, so many of them, they got caught up in pointing fingers, and they forgot or they missed out on the love that God calls us to have for others. And he says there in verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs." So they're accusing them of, on the one hand, holding up high the prophets in the Old Testament, going back and saying, you know, this is our history. This is where we see we had men of Israel who were doing the right thing. And they were honoring God with their lives. So on the one hand, they're holding them up. But on the other hand, the way they're acting out is they're siding with those who actually killed the prophets because they didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. So here's Jesus speaking amongst them, and they're wanting to stifle his message. Verse 49, "Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." So the blood of Abel, that was Cain's brother, the children of Adam and Eve, the first couple that God created. Cain kills him. What was it? Do you remember? And I know there's much to the story in Genesis, but in John he kind of spells it out in a plain way. Why was it that Cain killed Abel? Do you remember what 1 John John gives us in 1 John chapter 3 verse 12? Hint, if you have your Bible.
Abel's gift or tithes to God was accepted and well pleased.
Yeah.
Cain's wasn't.
Yeah.
God didn't like what he'd done with his own hands, he brought it to him.
Yeah. Yeah. So what is it, and what you said is absolutely true. How is it that John expresses it in John chapter 3, verse 12? Does anybody have that? You want to read it if you have it? John chapter 3, verse 1 John, not the Gospel of John. I'm sorry if I misled you. 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 12.
Something about his heart was not right with God.
Yeah. I mean, what you guys are saying is right. John kind of simplifies it in 1 John. Verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. John simply says, He sensed and he knew. Again, this backs to pointing fingers about people who were in the wrong. He knew, Cain knew what he'd done wasn't right. So rather than making himself right, he wanted to go kill the one who was in the right. That's how John puts it. He knew that Abel was more righteous than he, so he wanted to kill him. He did kill him. Killed him with a stone. Took his life. And then prophet Zechariah, or the priest Zechariah, he was killed. And we won't get there. We don't have time to see him. But 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20 and 21, if you have a study Bible, that reference is there. But one of the kings of the southern, one of the southern kingdoms, one of the kings of the southern kingdom, King Joash, basically had him stoned to death because he was speaking truth and they did not want to hear it. He was trying to call them to return back to God and they did not want to return. They didn't want to hear the truth. So rather than moving and recognize they're wrong, again, they knew they were in the wrong. But instead of desiring to move on their own part, they wanted to kill or stifle the one that was speaking the truth. And Jesus is saying, listen, you hold these individuals up as if they were great, the prophets of old, as if that's your history. And Jesus is saying, you know where your history's at? The way you're living right now? Your history is the ones who did the killing, who killed those prophets, who stifled the ones who was speaking. And I'm going to speed through this just a little bit. I want to finish this chapter. But Hebrews chapter 1 and 1, Hebrews 1 verses, chapter 1 verses 1, one or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first two verses, I'm sorry, I can't get that out. I'm just going to go there. It's chapter 1, the first two verses. Speaking, and again, Luke doesn't bring this out, but we're talking about prophets speaking and bringing the word of God, and Jesus is saying you're not respecting them. As a matter of fact, you're treating them, you are like those followers who attempted to kill them. And of course, one much better than those prophets is among them, even though Luke is not referring, or Jesus is saying it right there. But Hebrews 1, verse 1, what I was trying to say, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So those individuals back then were killing the prophets that God was sending them. And now, of course, knowing the rest of what happens, the rest of the gospel, we're not there yet, but they attempt to do the same thing by, well, they do. They do kill Jesus. But praise God, he rose from the grave. It's attempting to stifle the truth. They did. They knew what the truth was. They didn't want to hear it. They quieted those who weren't hearing it. And again, they were denying it in their actions, and they were making it harder for others to make the right choices. The last three verses now, the chapter. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. And as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So not only are they refusing to hear the truth, they're attempting to make it harder for others to hear the truth. Reminds me of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 2, which we have not got there yet, but it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of those little ones to sin. So he's calling out these religious leaders that they have this appearance of righteousness, but within them they're dead, and they're getting in the way of people who are truly trying to serve God and get to know God.
That's kind of what's going on today with, you hear, I won't name names, but you hear these high up people that are professing to be Christians and we're praying for so-and-so, but yet they persecute Christians. They hate anybody that's Christian or conservative.
Yeah.
So it's kind of, they're kind of the same way. If they could get rid of us all together, they would.
Yeah, sure.
Because they don't want to hear the truth.
Sure, yeah. And we're us living the truth.
Yes.
Is uncomfortable for people who...
If you speak anything about the word of God, you're going to be hated for it.
Yeah.
And it's happening more and more now.
Yeah.
I know there's a minister, Perry Stone, and he's getting death threats.
Yeah.
From when he speaks. And I'm like, he's speaking what God's telling him to speak.
Yeah.
But these people just don't want
to
be right.
But how often, talking about speaking truth to somebody, and again, I'm making an assumption there's someone in your life that you know needs to hear something. How often, how many people in your life would you look back and say, I can get in a discussion with them that may get heated. I can get into a discussion with them that may get heated, but we can still learn from each other. How many? I can name just very few. I doubt I could fill up my one hand with people that I could feel I could actually get into a little bit of a heated discussion. And the reason why I say it's heated is because we're passionate about how we feel. How often? Not very often. What generally happens is both of you stand there, you state your points, both of your blood pressure goes up, and you split and go your different directions. What's happened? Have you done any good? Yeah, it's my desire. That's why it's my desire. You won't find me getting into a lot of discussions and arguments with other people about these things unless I sense they're willing to listen and wanting to listen. There's a time and a place. I can tell you a few relationships that I have. It's just wonderful that I can get into a heated, passionate discussion, and then I can walk away and say, I never really thought about it that way. But that's very few. Very few. Yeah. So again, I'm sorry. Go ahead. You said something.
People, you state your opinion, and you believe it, and someone can say, "Well, I don't think like that at all."
Yeah.
I think, and then immediately you're just like, "I can't believe you think."
Yeah. Yeah.
You should be able to accept someone else's thinking.
That's right. Here's my view on that. If I'm not willing to sincerely, from my heart, listen to what you have to say, then I might as well forget trying to give you something I want to say. You know, you get what I'm saying? I really feel like if I'm not willing to listen to that other person that I'm trying to persuade in a certain way, if I'm not willing to listen to their side, then really, they know that. They know that. That's what I'm saying. Those few people that I find in my life, recognize that I listen to them just as much as they're listening to me. Like I said, there's a few people I'd say they've influenced my thinking. They've influenced my life, and vice versa. I think, I don't know if they'd say that. I'd have to go ask them personally. But I will say I've had a few people walk away and say, I never really thought about that. Or there's one guy in particular I can think of. He says, I'll have to think about that. But I will say, when I was younger, I'd get into a lot of heated discussions. And I'm just telling you, my heart was a Pharisee. My heart was, I'm telling you how it is. This is the way it's supposed to be. Feel pretty kind of good about myself. But yet, what happened? Did anything happen? And then, listen, I said, don't misunderstand me. Speak the truth. But speak it with grace and love, with the desire to influence. And I think if you think it from that perspective, this is my opinion, this is my way of thinking, if you think about it from that perspective, you're careful about what conversations you even start. Right? I read what's going on with the Pharisees, and it's my concern that I'm reflecting that in some way in my life. And I want you guys to think about it that way too. We're not here just to beat up on the Pharisees. We're here to say, what's this mean to me? And how can I apply it? How can I learn from them as well? Anybody else? We need to close up and have some prayer time.
It's easy to beat up on Pharisees.
Yes.
I mean, it's easy to do that. But it's been 400 years since the last prophet.
Yeah.
Human nature, convince yourself you're right.
Yeah. We can do that.
So they are right.
Yeah.
There's just not going to be nobody changing their mind. Here comes Jesus, going to change the whole thing.
Yeah.
And it's just, can you imagine? I mean, it's just, wow.
No.
I mean, it'd just be wild.
No.
They're so set in their ways, because they made their ways.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
he's changing the way.
It was.
He's coming on hard. He has to.
Yeah.
And to get their attention, and And he has a short time. He knows he has a short time. He doesn't have 50 years to stand behind a pulpit.
Yeah.
He knows he has a very short time.
Yeah.
And he has to get his message across.
Yeah. And I think, too, some of his discussions, I agree with you, there's this time frame, there's a little bit of a, what I want to say, an excitement I can't think of the right word I'm going to say. A sense of pressure, maybe, that you have so much to do in a short time frame. But I would also say that some of these discussions, many of these discussions, this was in a house, and we know from the standpoint of quite often when we read where people summons a rabbi of any kind, Jesus was just a religious teacher, saw us by many people, that from that perspective, there'd be a lot of other people there too, besides the Pharisees, that were hearing that discussion. So sometimes his discussion maybe had been just as much for his disciples to hear, as well as the one he's having a discussion with, so that they could sit back and maybe learn from it as well, just as we are, as we're reading their discussion. Anybody else?